Couple of scriptures to start with. Can we turn to, first of all, Revelation chapter 3, and then we're going to go into Isaiah 65. Revelation 3, verse 7 to 13. It's called the angel to the message to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And it says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And in Isaiah 65, read about the glorious new creation from verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and a people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and join my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall build vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as in the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Well, we're praying for the rapture. What we're looking for, what we're expecting. Well, I know we need a new body. No more backache for 1,000 years, and no more backache for the rest of eternity. We're all looking for that. No more dialysis or whatever you do. We know that. But God works in stages in quite an amazing way. And he deals in stages in salvation as well, just as he deals in stages with our own development and our own salvation and brings us into new truth. And as we look at the whole picture of the doctrine of the last things and of eschatology, we see this more and more. What are we expecting immediately? What is the world as such to expect? Because we've got the next thing coming, of course. Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly." That's about repeated about 7 times in the book of Revelation, translated in some versions as "soon." But quickly means the minute the time is right, it happens. There's no delay. We just don't know when, do we? Frustrating, isn't it? But we don't need to know when. It's better if we don't know when. We need to continue in faith like the church in Philadelphia and keep And the Lord says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is a tribulation. But what is that well to expect? What are we looking forward to? How is it that God dwells in stages? But the question, the deeper question behind that is, do we want the rapture to come? Now, many would say yes. But how much do we want it to happen? How much do we want to be with Jesus? That is the key question. Now, when you read the letter to the Thessalonians, and people are in deep persecution, and maybe we've got people around the world today, in Nigeria, Indonesia, various other places where there's severe persecution, and you're expecting trouble. There's many other places in the world. Maybe you just realize you need to get out of here, and you want Jesus. Is that the best reason? Is that the only reason? Why would we want Jesus to come back? How satisfied are we with the life that we're leading? What are we clinging on to? Why don't we have the power that the early church had? What are we hanging on to that we don't need to hang on to? Is a question. How much do we want Jesus to come back, and why do we want him to come back? Yes, there is a reason to get out of this world. As more as time goes on, we see the evil surfacing more and more. We see the unrighteousness, and we want the righteousness to be established, and it'll only be when Jesus comes back and establishes. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one can do it but him. So we see that and we want that. But do we want him? Do we want him? Do we really love him? Is the question. Do we want him more than anything else? What do we look forward to? What do we cling on to? We all grow up in different ways. We're all at different ages and different experiences. And no younger person growing up today is like it was when I grew up. Why we need younger people preaching sometimes, isn't it? Because attitudes change. Things change in the world. When we're young, most of us want to see positive things in this life. And that's right. It says in Genesis, God said, expand and fill the world. There's a positive atmosphere about it all. And I think the scripture's telling us, right through the scripture, that positive attitude should be maintained come what may. Whatever trial comes, as we read with David, whatever trial comes, our heart and our mind should be fixed on Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, but do we love him? How do we talk to him? Is it a formal thing, like a formal conversation? Well, sometimes perhaps it needs to be. Sometimes he's going to challenge us. But he said, I will call you friends. Do we talk to him like that? And how can we? It's only as we walk in the light as he's in the light, and we confess our sins and are holy before him, according to 1 John chapter 1. But is that what we want? Would we rather get it over quickly and do something else? All these temptations come to us all the time, because we're in a fallen world. Got the world, the flesh and the devil. All the lot round us at the minute. When we get raptured, it'll all be different. But the minute it's not. So that is the question. And if we want him, how does that change our lives? How does that change what we do? What we say, where we go, what we watch, what we listen to? It's so easy to get into a routine, and particularly if you've had problems. And you cope with your problems and you settle into a routine that will deal with the problems. But have you forgotten to talk to him? Knowing that he's your friend. Knowing that he knows everything. He knows what he brought you through the problem. Are you grateful for it? Do we want him? Are we at peace now? That's the theme of what it says in the book of the Revelation. It's the theme that runs through all the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. We're walking in peace now. We can pray in power now because we know He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not praying out of desperation. Oh, can you help me, Lord? I'm not saying God will never respond to that. He did that when, was it Peter, got out of the boat, didn't he? I'm sinking, Lord. How much better if he'd looked at Jesus and known he wasn't going to sink. We can all be like that. But why do we want to leave this earth? Is our has our life been so miserable and so terrible that we want to get rid of it? Well, I started to look back. We do when you get to my age. And I've had a pretty good life, actually. There's been downs, yes. There's been problems. But from a little child, from 2 years old, I can remember. And we moved, my granddad died, and my mum and myself moved into his house. My father was in the desert with Montgomery. So there were just the two of us. And who do you talk to and what do you do? Well, I was quite happy. I was happy with my own company. I think I picked that up from my mum, actually. But I had books, I could read them with pictures in. I could sit and think, I could watch the people going up and down the street. I could use the radio. There are only three channels anyway. Home Service, Light Programme and Channel 4, or whatever it's called now. It wasn't called that then. Chamber music and stuff difficult. But the Light Programme was on all the time. Orchestral music. No pop. That didn't come in till goodness knows what time, late 50s. But I was satisfied with my life. And at every stage, God has blessed in so many ways. God has fed me in so many ways. I didn't deserve it, but He has. And many of us sitting here could recount times of stress. But you're not living in that now. Or if we are, there's a problem and it needs dealing with. We're living in times of thankfulness and in times of praise because of what God has done and what God has said. And the stages that God has brought us to, we've come through. The problem is, there's never an end to the stages, is there? I remember when I first went fell walking, I was about 17 actually, and we went to Wales. And it was chucking it down as it normally does. And we were going up this hill and I thought, there's the top. Oh, not far to go now. And you get to the top and it isn't the top. You go over there and there's another one. And you go up that and there's another one. And eventually you do get the top. But you know, it's like, is that like the rapture? Is it like our progress in life in Jesus? But that's how things are. We're nearly there, but not there. We're nearly there. It's like the modern administration. Can you fill this form in? Well, I've done the first page. Oh, another one. And then 23 pages later, you're still filling it in. There's no end to it. It's frustrating. It's like that. But God moved in stages. God created everything, I believe, because God is perfect. He created everything perfectly. And in Genesis 1:1, it says God made the heavens and the earth. Then you come to Genesis 1:2, and it says it's without form and void. Something's gone wrong. Satan fell. Something went on. And then we get the steps of creation. Perhaps we should call it recreation. I don't know. But at the end of that, God says this is very good. But it's not perfect. It's very good. That was what we call the Edenic state. It's the Garden of Eden. Or if we've studied Angels in Genesis and these people, we know the climate was different. We know that everything was different about it. And people could live for practically 1,000 years. That was the Edenic state. That was creation. And then we find, in fact, of course, the fall comes, and then God solves that with through Israel and then through the cross, and we're like halfway back, aren't we? But it's not back. It's only halfway back. Then we have the church age. And then, you know, if you read Romans 8, verse 21 and 22, it says the whole creation's groaning. It wants to be delivered. It wants to get back to the Edenic state. It wants it to be different. It's the animal life. It's the plant. It's everything. Nothing's right. The whole creation's running down according to the laws of thermodynamics, which proves it by itself that evolution is nonsense. So that's the situation. We're halfway there, but we're not quite there yet. And then we know that we go to the next stage, which is the millennial kingdom. And then we go to the next stage, which is the eternal order. But the millennial kingdom and the eternal order are two separate things, completely separate. They're not the same at all. So what should we expect? Because when we get to the millennial kingdom, we're going to have a job. Did you know that? You're going to be doing something. You're going to be serving him. We all are. Whatever he wants us to do, we'll be serving him, so we'll be in it, but in a spiritual body. But the millennial kingdom is not the eternal order. The state of perfection with God is the eternal order. The millennium is not the perfect state. The semblances of sin and rebellion are not completely removed till the eternal order. So these things are still existing. In Revelation 21, let's just turn to that. Verses 1 to 8. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That is the eternal order. It's not the millennium. Verses we sometimes get mixed up. So there's a divine remedy for everything, but in its time and in its place and in its step. So as far as the church goes at this particular time, we know that Calvary's pastors were waiting for the rapture, the resurrection as the scripture calls it. We're waiting to minister in the millennial kingdom. But most of the information we've got is about that, not about the eternal order. So what are the church saints called to do? Well, we know 1 Corinthians 15, when the rapture happens, that there's an instant change in our bodies. So we know that. Hallelujah. Are you pleased about that? Good. Well, even if you don't want, if you don't want the rapture, it's going to happen and you're going to be there. So you'll have to go complaining. So it's look up. But in order to want him, we've got to be immersed in him. Got to be immersed in him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. We read that earlier on. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then in verse 33 and 35 to 35, it said, talking to the Israel, of course, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Look at the words in verse 35. To you it was shown. Well, that's come to us. There's no people in the whole world blessed like we are. It's never been shown to them. What response does that evoke in us? In all of creation, there's no more privileged people than the ones who are blood bought. Are we glad? Are we grateful? Does it mean, Lord, you can have everything? Does it mean that? In theory, it does. But does it? We've got to be immersed, absolutely immersed in him. It also says in verse 24 of that chapter, God is a consuming fire. You can't trifle with God. Yes, we can have a friendly relationship with him, but on the basis of his absolute holiness. Something in this generation we don't understand. I've seen something of it because I've lived longer than a lot of people here. I've seen what it was. The night to shout so loud. I've seen in many cases what it was like. And I've seen churches move in the Holy Spirit in the 1950s and 60s, but maintaining the holiness of God. And the holiness of God and the power of the Spirit absolutely go together. There's plenty of fake stuff. You know, I remember being in meetings and people have said, oh, somebody's had a vision from the Lord and it's spoken out, or somebody's spoken in tongues allegedly, and not that I'm against that, but we'll. And then people have said, oh, be quiet now, God might have to say something. Well, I understand you can break concentration, but if God's got something to say, he won't be stopped saying it because somebody's done something else. You see, it's too psychological. It's not psychological, it's spiritual. If God's going to speak, he will speak. If he's not going to speak, you'll never hear him. It's not psychological. He's holy. And we've seen something of that holiness. And we struggle with it in this easygoing day and age, in which everybody has their own opinion. But we are a privileged people. But do we want Jesus more than anything else? When we see his righteousness and more of it, do we still want him more than anything else? That is the question. Is that what we want? Well, what are we expecting in the millennial kingdom? Well, we've looked at Isaiah 65. There's a few things in here that we can read. First of all, he's talking about Jerusalem. And then he's talking about young children. He said that there's not going to be an infant death in verse 20. It's not going to happen. And then it goes on to say, because of course when the millennium starts, the adults are all saved. Because all the Jews will be saved, according to Romans 11. The Jews that are left, the one third of Jews left after the tribulation, they'll all be saved. The Gentiles will be separated as the sheep and the goats. So the sheep Gentiles are all saved Gentiles. So when the millennium starts, there's no one saved. But in the earthly bodies, they have children. And the children are going to grow up, and they're not automatically saved. It's like it is today. But they won't die in infancy. In fact, they'll only die if they don't believe. When they get to 100, that's the minimum age you can live if you don't believe. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's what it's actually saying. It's 100 years. It's amazing how detailed God is on some things, isn't it? That if you don't take these things literally, you can meet. I was listening to a sermon from somewhere else a few months back, and the preacher was quoting this kind of verse. And he actually read it all. And then he said, oh, this means that God's in control of everything, doesn't it? And that's the end time. That's all we need to say about it. And then went on. Well, at least he's right there, isn't he? But if you want to know the detail, you've got to believe the detail. You've got to believe what God actually says. And then it talks about the peaceful existence, building homes, planting vineyards and all the rest of it, and enjoying the work of your hands. And then in verse 24, it's talking about the ready access that God has. But verse 25, it's talking about the animal kingdom, isn't it? Now, I don't know how long animals live in the millennium. It doesn't say, does it? But maybe your dog will live 1,000 years if you're in the millennium. I have no idea. All we know is it'll be a lot different. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And there are more explicit scriptures when you go further on, which detail just how things are going to change back to the Edenic state, like how it was. The climate, the topography, there are physical changes. And if you look at we won't read it, in Zechariah 14, there are two very significant physical changes going to happen in the Middle East. And in Isaiah 11. Jerusalem is going to be lifted up on the highest mountain and everybody has to go up to it. The topography's changed from the Mount of Olives across to the city. There's a land bridge comes across. You don't have to go through the Kidron Valley anymore. And perhaps more significant, it talks about the stream that's coming from Jerusalem in a river that divides into two. One goes to the Mediterranean, the other going to the Dead Sea, so the Dead Sea won't be dead anymore. It'll be living. It's incredible, the Dead Sea, isn't it? That you can just float on it. I remember we went a few years back. Careful you don't get the water in your eyes. But you can just sit on it, float on it, lie on it. But it's going to be fresh water. All these physical changes are going to happen. Are we looking forward to it? Yeah, sorry. Yeah. And you'll be able to get there without going on El Al, won't you? So that there are all sorts of changes, physical changes, going to happen. And no more weeping. Jerusalem are there, no more weeping. Tame animals, no infant mortality. Luxurious fruitfulness. In Isaiah 11, it says that a child put his hand in the snake's den. And they won't be harmed. There's something beautiful about it, isn't it? You know, debating with vegans and so on, they say, we mustn't kill animals. And well, God never intended that you should. It's only through sin that brought that in. And one day it won't happen. You're able to love all the animals you want. You'll never get bitten by the dog or bitten by a snake or anything else. Everything's going to be wonderful. Isn't God amazing? The beauty and interest in how intricate is creation. No more war. In Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 5, let's just have a look at that. Sorry, it's verse 6 I'm looking at. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young one shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why are we bothering to look at all this? It's going to happen anyway. Why do we need to know now? Well, when you're worshipping, how do you worship? What do you think about? Do you listen to the news? Well, you will look miserable if you listen to the news. What goes through your mind? How do you get immersed in Jesus? Well, there are certain things we know all the time that we've always done to be immersed in Jesus. You read the Word. You pray. You mix with the saints. All sorts of things you do. And we know all of that. But times are a bit different. We're at the end times. Persecution's coming in one form or another, and we don't know when the rapture's going to happen. How do you get immersed in Jesus? Well, you concentrate more on Him and what is prepared. When you book a holiday, you know, I remember years ago people looking at these, when the first foreign holidays came in, was it in the 60s for most people, they get a lovely coloured catalogue. And the neighbours would come round, oh look, we're going here, they've got this pool, they've got that, they've got the other, and I'm really excited about going. What do you think like that about glory? Does it occupy your thoughts? Are you immersed in Jesus and who He is? Of course, of Calvary and all that, yes. But of what He's going to do for you, how special you are, how different it's going to be. Are you immersed in it? I had a testimony before that this Christian organisation, not into doctrine of the last things. Well, they all aren't. I've contacted at least a couple more. It's like talking to a brick wall. Spoke to them on the phone. It's not understood. So what do they do? What do they think about? Are the old things working for them in a new era? How different is it? We've got to be immersed in what God's doing and in the loveliness and the glory of God and what He's doing and His beauty and all that He's made for us. And He's settled His love on us and He's bringing us there. And this is what it's going to be like. It's a picture of it. That's where we need to be focused on Him. Yes, it's nice to go away on a holiday and know where you're going and know what to expect and look forward to it with anticipation. But our anticipation is getting to see Jesus. And the journey might be rough, just as it's often rough these days going through an airport, isn't it? I used to go every week. I was absolutely sick of it. It can be rough. The plane can be late. It just comes in. You settle, oh, we can't take off. There's a problem with it. We can't shut the baggage door. Or there's some rubbish on the runway. I can live any excuse. I've heard them all. We're always late. Especially if you went with Alitalia. That was the Italians used to joke about it. What it means is always late in takeoff, always late in arrival. I had to stay stranded overnight in foreign places because Alitalia were late. This is how journeys can be, but when you go to glory, wham! Lovely, isn't it? Do you look forward to it? Look forward to what it's going to be like. Look forward to Jesus, what He's made, how He's set His love on us. Not just for now. It can be tough now, can't it? There's a measure of blessing and comfort on Him. But when you think about what He's going to do, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do with this year. And in Isaiah 11, 1 to 5, are we still there? That's talking again about, well, I won't read it all, about the millennial kingdom. And the saints will reign with Jesus according to Revelation 20. Let's go across to there, shall we? Revelation 20. If you look from verse 4, in my Bible, I've got the heading, "The saints reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then the satanic rebellion is crushed." And sometimes it's difficult to sort out in the end of Revelation what refers to the millennium and what refers to the eternal order. But in 21, as we read earlier, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And in fact, that can be confusing in Isaiah 65, because I should have mentioned this. In verse 17, it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." But that isn't the eternal order in this context. You need a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, to sort it out, but it isn't. And in the context in which it comes, it's talking about what the Jews expect, because the Jews knew there was a sort of kingdom coming. They never knew how long it was. They were looking for a physical ruler, not a spiritual ruler. And so they were looking for peace and glory, and Isaiah's revealed to them a new heavens and a new earth, because they knew something of what it had been like in the Edenic state, and that is what they were expecting, but nothing more. Didn't know beyond that. So we know more than them. But the new heavens and the new earth, as Isaiah 65, refer to the millennium and not the eternal order, whereas in Revelation, it's 21, it's new truth that God is revealing. And of course, the new Jerusalem, this has confused me for a while. The new Jerusalem, is it in the millennium order? Is it in the millennium or the eternal order? Well, it's in the eternal order, the new Jerusalem. It's not in the millennium. And we will live there. And did you know the streets will be paved with gold? And it won't look yellow, because pure gold is not yellow. Pure gold is translucent, it's like glass. And we know that because they've perfected a small amount for the space industry. But the new Jerusalem will be covered in gold. And all the precious stones that you know all about and what they mean, it will be there. What a glorious thing it is. So what do we do? What do we do? Look up, for your redemption draws near. Amen.